as he began his ministry, to explain to everyone what he was up to, what it was he was going to be doing. The big question in everyone's mind, for the Jewish people, which that's the group he came, was what are you going to do about the Mosaic law? And so he was not speaking directly to the Jewish people. He was speaking indirectly through his disciples. So Jesus was not addressing the nation of Israel. He was addressing his disciples, knowing that the nation of Israel was listening over his shoulder. And they were very curious as to who this man should be. Now, this is his first message. This is his first declaration. And so it's important whatever he says. For example, are you going to be on the side of the Sadducees, the temple people, or on the side of the Pharisees, the law people? Which side will you be on? Or the Zealots? Or the Herodians? What's going to be your what's your presidential platform going to be? And so he had to tell them, you know, if I'm elected president, I will do. He had to tell them, you know, here's my take on everything. And they didn't know who he was. And he's already called his 12 disciples, and he sits them down up on a mountain where we'll be in another week or two. And this is what he says. I want to start at verse 14. Could start anywhere. Could start at 13. 13, I'll start at 13 then. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor. So salt of the earth means to sprinkle. When you put salt on, you don't just, you know, cover it with salt. You sprinkle it on. So you are the sprinkling on of the earth. You're going to be sprinkled onto the earth. Well, that was not the Jewish commonwealth idea where the Jews take over. This is a sprinkling. So the church will be sprinkled throughout the earth. You will always be thin. You're not going to be thick. So Christians today like to be thick. You know, Catholic Church, Coptic Church, Orthodox Church, some big monstrous Baptist church in America, Lutheran church in Europe, and so on. You want to be big as you can be, to prove that you're right. Big is right. Well, that's not what Jesus taught. So he taught something different. He taught, you're going to be the salt. You're going to be the salt. You'll be like salt. Putting salt on you, you just take a little bit of salt and sprinkle it on. That's it. Oh, man, that's not a good idea. Let's flavor the world with a lot of salt. let's salt everybody up. And it's like, no, I don't want you to actually dominate and take over. I just want you to spread my message here and there, and leaving you vulnerable. God has never been a collector. Even when he gathers his people together, he always sends them out again. He doesn't like us to have any big power thing, because power corrupts. You get a lot of people together, you're going to have a corruption. And then you won't need Jesus. I mean, if you gather together with three or four other people, pretty soon you don't need Jesus. So he likes us to be in little groups everywhere, little house churches, little groups like we have here. Not very impressive. But the DNA is in it. You know, it's got everything you need. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I mean, that's not too impressive. Two or three? Golly. We've got more than two or three here. Let me count. One, two, and so on. You know, so we have more than two or three. Well, so we're impressive. But well, let's say you had 2,000 or 3,000, or 2 and 3 million, or 2 and 3 billion. Well, that would be impressive. But Jesus said, no, you're going to be the salt of the earth, and if the salt has, you know, lost its savor, then, you know, it's really not any good, and it can be, you know, thrown out. It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. In other words, salt that had lost its flavor or its savor or its ability to preserve and to improve the taste was thrown into the street. That's what they did with old salt. You threw it in the street and people just trampled on it. And it made good pavement for people, is salt. And so that's what it was good for. It's worthless. It doesn't have any bite anymore to it anyway. Just throw it out and let men trample on it. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. So you're not going to be light like one big 300 watt bulb. You're not going to be bright, you know, like what are they now, halogen or whatever, you know. You're not going to be one of those. You're going to be little bitty lights everywhere, but you'll be the light of the world. You'll be the salt that keeps it and preserves it, and you'll be the light that shows the way. And people can find it on any corner. You know, it'll be all over the place. So he's telling them what his kingdom is going to be like. My kingdom is not going to be like concentrated in one place like Jerusalem or Fort Worth. No, it's just going to be all over the map. And you won't have any center. Well, of course, the Christians later changed all that. They modified his idea and improved upon it. They thought, you know, if we could just have like a church in Rome or a church in Ephesus or a church in, if we could just kind of take over the whole city or take over the world. Well, that was an idea that Alexander had come up with. One city conquers the whole world. And then the Romans had that idea. All right, one city conquering the world. Well, actually, they got that from Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had that idea. Let Babylon conquer the whole world. Then the Persians come up with that idea. So everybody's had that idea from the time of Babylon. Babylon. But anyway, from the time of Babylon, that's always been the idea is that one city, it could be Washington, D.C., it could be Paris, France, it could be London, England. And every nation has kind of wanted to be that city. Let this city conquer all. And it never worked because it's not God's plan. He doesn't want Fort Worth or Dallas to be the center of the earth. We do. We want to you know, conquer everything. Amen? We just think if we could all gather together and be unified, that is the only dream in the church today. Is let's all get together. What for? Just have one big chaos? One big mass of confusion, one big evil. Men have never gathered together for any common purpose that was decent. It's never. It's always going to be corrupted. I don't care how decent it starts out in concept, it'll corrupt. That's just the way it is. So it's kind of like spread out. A lot of the founders felt we should be an agrarian nation. You know, but that puts a damper on money. So Jefferson felt we should all be, you know, little farmers, a nation of little farmers. Hamilton felt we should all, you know, be a nation with a few bankers controlling all the farmers. You know, so they had different ideas. Is hey, let's be somebody. Let's be an empire. And so, you know, but Jesus didn't have the idea of let's take over the world. You know, the Holy Roman Empire. He didn't have that idea at all. He said, "You be salt and you be light, but sprinkled out." You know, just spread out. God had the same idea, you remember, in Noah's Ark. After Noah and his three sons and their three wives got off the boat, he said, okay, spread out. And it's like, I don't think so. And so it was a good thing Ham was there to suggest, let's stick together. I mean, there's only eight of us, and Mom and Dad are old. So let's leave them here on Mount Ararat, and the rest of us should stick together. And so the whole earth had one language, see, because Nimrod gathered them all together and took them down south to Persia, right where all the problem is today. Exactly, right there in the midst of it. And then they went over from the east, which is Persia. If you ever seen the map on the television, anybody ever seen the map? Persia's pretty big, and Iraq is smaller, you know. But that's where they ended up in Iraq. Started out in Persia, then traveled east, and built Babel, Tower of Babel, right there where Saddam Hussein set up his little throne and stuff. And, you know, he's a monster. And so that monstrous city has still been trying to conquer the world ever since the beginning of time. Did you know that? Babylon, Babylon. Babylon has fallen. Babylon has fallen. Did you know that's how the earth will end? With Babylon fallen. Isn't that interesting? And Rome has tried to repeat that. Rome has tried to repeat Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. Finally, Rome wants to be just like Persia was, like Greece was, like Babylon was. And so everybody's trying to do that, and Jesus sets up a little bitty dinky thing. You know, not too impressive at all. You ever seen the pyramids? They're big. You ever seen God's temple? It's just a little tent out in the wilderness, and it's only, you know, 15. It's so little. it's just a teeny little thing. It's not very impressive. You can only crowd a few people in there. Wow, this is it. This is God's. This is where God meets us. I mean, he couldn't even put his toe in here. You see, so God is not very impressive. God likes, you know, when God wants to throw a party, he'll throw one like he did in Bethlehem that time. Remember that Christmas one where he had a Christmas party and invited all of the shepherds? And about 1 million angels came, but not very many people. That's the way God does it. You know, it's kind of unimpressive. It's kind of off in the hillside, and everybody was sleeping. His son came when everybody was tired, sleeping. And it wasn't even in a major city. It was out in the boonies. That's where God threw, had, you know, like about 50 million angels there, and they were singing. That was nice. But only the shepherds, you know, groggy old shepherds, and they weren't worth too much. I mean, they were the lowest of the lowest. I mean, they were the dregs of society. Shepherds, they stay up all night. They're night workers. What are they? And they couldn't even testify in court. They were so low. A shepherd? Yeah. So that's why God said, the Lord is your shepherd. It's interesting. God always takes the lousiest, the cheapest, the poorest. He always does that. I don't know. He has a sense of humor, I think. Because God, with all of his glory, will show it to some ordinary person. I think he should save it for the bigwigs, the high muckety mucks, you know, those that deserve it, the betters. But, you know, he likes to live and house himself in each one of you. Isn't that interesting? He'll just pick any old person. He'll say, you know, I like to live in you. You know, he just make his house right in you. It's not, he has all the glory and you don't have any. And that's where he likes to do it that way, where he gets all the glory. Amen? I mean, God is not choosy. He'll pick anybody. Just whosoever will. I mean, he's almost, you know, like not a respecter of persons. He doesn't seem to care who he's going to live with and live in. And, you know, you just pick a bride out of any old girl. You know, you like, the, yeah, you could be, yeah, I'll take one of you. And, you know, and he's just taken, you know, people that are prostituted, people that are murderers, people that are, you know, he's just taking any old riffraff stuff. I mean, I wish he'd be more choosy. But I wouldn't get in unless he did just take any old person. So that's how I got in. I don't know how you got in, but that's how I got in. I got in, you know. But so he'll just sprinkle this thing throughout the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Well, here we are, a little 2-watt bulb, you know. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants. That's where he gives all his glory off. Because you're actually not the light. You are the light. But what he means by that is, you contain or hold the light. Your light is not even 2 watts. So you don't have any light. But what you do is reflect his light by being the temple or the house in which God dwells. So that's the first way he starts this little sermon off, which obviously will not be well understood. Neither do men light a candle and then put it under a bushel basket. Jesus has a sense of humor here. Men don't light candles and then put them under bushel baskets. That's funny. You can see the person lighting the candle, and then it's giving off a little light, and then they take a bushel basket and put it on top of it. You got to say, Jesus has a sense of humor. Neither do men light a candle and put a bushel basket on it. I mean, that would be silly, wouldn't it? That would be ridiculous. Why would anyone light a candle and cover it up? You know, when the lights all go out in the house, we always have candles. You light them, but you don't put a bushel basket on top of them, because then you can't see anything. So Jesus is making a funny. He's funny. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, of course. And that's another thing. When we light a candle, you don't usually put it on the floor. We put it up on the table or, you know, as high as we can, so it gives a lot of light so you can see where you're going. Amen? This is just intelligent, but it's kind of funny. The way he says it, he says it kind of like absurd. Well, nobody would light a candle and put it under a bushel basket. They'd put it on a stick. So it would give light to all in the house. You're the light of the world. I'm going to put you so that you will light up the whole house. How can we do that? Because I'm just going to have one after one after one after one after one after one after one. I salt you onto the earth, and then your little lights. But I'm going to be the light that brightens up the whole house. So Jesus is going to reflect himself through you. Now let's find out what kind of kingdom he's got in mind here. First of all, I'm not even in agreement with the way he's setting this thing up. I would think he should set it up better. I would have a new and improved plan over this one. You see, because that makes a lot of sense. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this little salted light around the world that's salted and sprinkled over the earth, and where he shows up in ordinary people, not kings and queens and princes and popes and, pastors and great people. There's ordinary people. I'm an ordinary person. You're an ordinary person. Somebody called me this morning and said, "Now, do you ever counsel?" And, well, not particularly. But, do you have like a degree or something in counseling or any kind of like papers or something like that? Nah. They were trying to, say, well, my husband's intelligent and he doesn't want to just have any old clown work on him. He'd like to have someone with some capacity. Do you have any papers on that? Do you have any legitimacy? Are you legit? Nah, not really. And so I don't oversell myself because it's not truth. I mean, I could, but I just don't want to. I said, well, I don't like to say all my background and stuff like that. I'll just, whatever. If you want to do it, great. If you don't want to do it, no problem. And so, but yeah, I can get to the truth. Yeah, I can tell you the truth in minutes. You don't have to have months of counseling. And, she said, well, we're paying $125 an hour to a Christian counselor. And what do you charge? Zero. Zero? Man, my husband will go for that. No papers, but good price. Good price. And so, that she's going to call her husband now and see he's a, kind of well-to-do lawyer type guy and see if he'll go for something like that. Jesus presents himself so poorly here. I love it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. All right, so good works are obviously going to be part of the kingdom. Part of this kingdom is going to be good works. Well, they're right there. That's good to know. Good works are going to be good works, but they're going to be works. So, good works. So, let's learn some more about this kingdom that he's going to set up. Think not, here's the key verse, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So, now he introduces something very interesting. Don't think, just because of what you've heard about me or whatever, that I'm going to destroy the law of the Jews. I'm not. So get that out of your head right now. I'm not a libertine. I'm not a libertarian. I'm not just going to, let people do what they want. I'm going to keep the law. Yeah. Not am I going to adopt the law. I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to finish it, complete it. Knock a home run out with it. I'm going all the way on this law thing. Whoa, so that was a surprise right there. No license? Well, they didn't know about legalism, but certainly no license. Jesus is not going to give you an inch on that. We were hoping, you might be able to loosen up a little bit. No, don't think. Don't anyone here think I'm going to, preach such good works and good news thing that, yeah, it's going to be good, but don't think I'm going to do away with the law. I'm not. I want the law kept. Everybody know, well, he's got the holiness down. We don't know about the mercy yet. We don't know about the power. We don't know if we don't do right, what's he going to do? Because he's saying he's going to keep the law. He's a law keeper. This guy is a law keeper. When you have to make your bed, you have to make it. Get to the table, you have to get there. Do your homework? You have to do it. I mean, it's going to be laws. So already, I think a lot of people are a little disappointed in this. We've had so many. The Jews have been really heavy on the law stuff, and you're going to be one more? Thanks a lot. And so, man, just people were hoping for a little bit of relief. A little bit of relief. Nope, not from Jesus. Think not I'm come to destroy the law. Now, what's a law? A law is God, in this case, telling you what to do. That's God telling you what to do. So I named this message today the three duties, but I named it my three duties. Now I want you to help me today. I want you to help me today. I want you to write down what your three duties are. I wrote them on the board already, so you just copy what I wrote. But you have three duties: religious duty, moral duty, and a civic or civil duty. All right? What is your religious duty? What is your moral duty? And what is your civic duty? Could you just kind of write that down? Write down, don't exhaust it. Just write down any old thing. Here's what I'm going to do today for my religious duty. Here's what I'm going to do today for my moral duty. Here's what I'm going to do today for my civic duty. Just write that down. Just write something down. Just any old thing. Just ask Jesus, what should I write down? When you're done, kind of raise your hand so I know you got something. What's my religious duty? What do I owe God today? He's going to keep the law, so let's do some law. What's my moral duty to all men? What do I owe to all men? And, probably to the church too, but at least I know I owe it to all men. What's my duty to other people? Can you think of anything? I mean, these are your duties, so it'd be good to think of something. What do I owe? What do I owe people? And what do I owe to the government? What do I owe to the civil government? What am I going to do today for the government? What do I owe? What do I owe? What's my God-given duty? God-given duty. No cheating, no looking on someone else's paper. What is my duty to God, to all men, and to specifically the civil government? Now you can tell they're in order. Anybody done yet? Judy, good. A for you. A for you. Anybody else? Okay. Two. Three. Three A's. I'm giving out three A's. Four A's. Anybody else? Want to get an A? What's my duty to God, to others, and to the civil? Okay. Is everybody ready? Because I'm going to go on now. Okay. I'm going to give the answer. You can check yourself. Self-grading. You don't have to share this with your neighbor. You have three duties. My duty to God is... All right. Who wants to volunteer one? Yeah? What's your duty to God? He doesn't know. Love God? Okay. There's one. But I'll just say this. I doubt that anybody in the world would say, use the word love. They would use the word worship, yeah. I owe him some kind of worship, but they could say love, but they might not use that word. That's a pretty positive type of word. I would doubt the Buddhist says, I love Buddha. You can hardly get your arms around the guy. So I don't know if Mohammed's people would say, I love Allah. I don't know. So I would say to all men, they don't have a duty to love God, even though they do. But they put it negatively, usually. I shouldn't have any other gods before him. That's a negative way of putting it. Or I at least owe him something. I know I owe him some kind of worship, some kind of obedience. I should obey him. I think I should do what he says. I don't think I should go against him. That's that kind of thing. I owe God something. Fear? Definitely fear. If you're not going to love him, at least you should fear him. In other words, pay attention to the guy. He's your boss. He's the guy that made you. He's the maker, the ruler, the lawmaker, the judge. He might even be the redeemer and the sustainer. He's done something, and I owe him something for that. I mean, he made me. He's my maker. I owe my maker something. So at least fear him. At least fear him. All right. Now, as a Christian, we go a little further than that. We believe we should not just fear him, but love him. We got that out of Moses and so on and so forth. So there's the law of religious duty. You should fear God, try to do right, don't do wrong, stuff like that. So at least I should give him that. How many know that you need to give him the first duty? Your first duty belongs to God. Number two, what do I owe my neighbor? What do I owe my neighbor? Love, Okay, again, it's a positive way of saying it. I doubt, again, that most Chinese people would say, I try to love other men. I doubt that. I don't think they'd use that word. Now, Christians might, but you got to then figure out what love is. But they might use a negative way of saying it. What's the negative way that you should treat other men? I doubt you go down the street saying, I love you, and I love you, and hey, I love you. God bless you. I doubt that. I just don't think that. So what's the duty that all men know themselves that they owe? I owe worship to God or some kind of obedience or fear or something. And then I owe something to the neighbor, to other people. Maybe not to the enemy. Yeah, even to the enemy for us, but not so much for other people. They wouldn't even love an enemy, or they certainly wouldn't take care of him, or you know, but every once in a while it happens. But at least I shouldn't do what to my neighbor? I shouldn't injure him. So that's kind of what everybody knows, at least fear God and at least don't injure your neighbor. So that's nice. Is, hey, you see somebody hitting somebody, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. You're kicking that person. Stop that. So at least everybody knows I owe something to God, I owe something to my neighbor, and what do I owe to the government? Yeah, obedience, that would be one thing. All governments, I think, require that. You better do what we say, or else. You know, I don't know what God's going to do if I don't do it. If I don't do my duty to God, I don't know what he's going to do. Kill me? Keep me out of heaven? What? I mean, something. I mean, I'm not certainly not going to get a reward. But, you know, and other people, they'll punish you. If you start, don't do your duty to them, they'll punish you. You know, if you're 7 years old, they just won't invite you to their birthday party, something like that. Or maybe they'll actually say things to you, like, you are fat, you are stupid, you know, and little kids will do that. They will. Did you know that? Little kids are mean. I mean, mean. You're not part of our group. Get out. They just tell you. Little kids are great. Don't you love little kids? So you owe everybody to be nice to them, to be kind to them. Even parents will say that to their kids. Now, you be kind. You be nice to her. You be nice to your sister. You know, that kind of thing. So whatever that means, you're supposed to owe something. And if you don't do it, you'll get a spanking or something will happen to you. And the government, you should at least what? Obey them. What? Obey them in what? How obey them? If the mayor comes and says, wash my car, is that what you're talking about? What? What kind of obedience do you owe them?
If the laws that are out there don't go against what God says, I obey it.
Okay. Now you corrected it because all men don't know that. Saddam's people did not care whether it went against God's laws or not. They would beat one another and hit one another, kick one another, and kill one another. Because he told them to. So they just would obey him. He was like God to them. So you corrected it by saying, well, I wouldn't do it that way. I would say, if you told me I had to kill a Jewish person, I wouldn't do it. But Saddam's people had to do it. They had to tell on one another. They had to beat one another with sticks and shoot one another. And he'd just make them. He'd just force them. And if you didn't do it, you'd be killed. So that there's oppressive governments like that in the world. Did you know that? It's that way in the mafia. You have to obey the ruler, the leader, the boss. People are mean out there. Are you all aware of that? But I'm talking now about government. What should I do for my government that God does agree with? Pray. Pray for your rulers. That's something. But again, I'd say all men don't know that. That's a Christian part. But what would God, the God who made the earth, not the God who revealed himself in the Bible, but what would God say that you owe the government? What is what you owe them? Yeah, taxes. That's one of the things you have to give them. I don't know why they want that. They love revenue. Now, some of the early kings didn't do that. They did not tax their people. But they might tax neighbors. They might go and take stuff from the neighbor, but not their own, because they were often family members. Early kings were often just kinfolk. You know, I'm sure when Genghis Khan was a little Khan, he just had his own little Khan people. You know, and they were mostly family members. He started out with his own family, conquered them pretty soon, started conquering, some others and so on. And then he started taking tribute from, you know, different people. He was a Mongolian. And he came down and tried to conquer China. You know, just get over that wall and get down there and get all those people. And he collect tribute then. So is tribute something you owe to the government? Well, it isn't what you owe your own little national government. It's what you owe the supreme government, if there's a government above your government. And so we pay tribute, whether you know it or not. We actually pay tribute. The IRS is a tribute taker. You're not paying. Did you know you're not paying? Not one dime of your money goes to any services or anything. Did you know that? The money you pay never goes to anything like that. They have a printing press. They just have a printing press. It just prints money. They just print it up. They just print the money. So they don't need your money to run the government. Did you know that? They don't need your money. Are you all aware of that? You're not paying to the United States Treasury. Or write a check to the Treasury and find out. All you got to do is write a check to the Treasury. Here's some money. They can't take it. No money goes to the Treasury. They just have a printing press in the back room. It's just whatever the Treasury needs. How much do we need today? Oh, about $1 billion. Okay. And they just run it off and there it is. It costs about 3 cents for a piece of paper. Whether it's 1,000 or 100 or 1, it doesn't make a difference. It still costs 3 cents. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that? So they don't need your money. Your money doesn't go to that. It's tribute money paid to some creditor. It's paid to somebody that America owes to. That's why they keep you in debt all the time. That's why the legislature never, ever solves your economic problems. And they never print enough money to pay the debt. They only print enough to pay the interest, never enough to pay the principal. Did you all know that? There's not enough money out there to pay the principal. They never print that much. They're careful about that. Hey, don't print too much now. Somebody might pay off the principal. just print enough. So they call that turning the spigot on and off. You heard that? You know, the flow. You know, so when they inflate the currency by making a lot, or they deflate it by making a little. So they measure that very carefully. That's what the Federal Reserve is all about. It controls the circulation of money. How much money is in circulation? Never enough to pay. Never. It keeps you in perpetual slavery, in perpetual debt. There isn't enough money out there. Could never pay off what we owe. How much do we owe anyway? Does anybody know what we owe? I mean, it'd be nice to know. Maybe somebody would be kind enough to pay it off. What do we owe? Well, it's not millions. It's not even trillions. Well, they say it's trillions, but you don't know what it is. It's so huge, you don't know. They might say it's 14 or 6, or they just make up numbers. You don't really know what you owe. But I'll tell you one thing, it'll never be paid. Never. No matter, even if they find gas under your house, it's still not going to be paid. It doesn't make any difference. They just never tell you. So I would dare say nobody here knows what the number is. And you could get different numbers. You could get some official numbers somewhere, but they're not accurate. Imagine counting a trillion. Who could even count it? How much do we owe? A trillion. Trillion point two or a trillion point 2555706? You know, they don't know. Nobody knows. They don't know. They don't even know what's out there. It's a game. It's a trick. It's just stuff on pieces of paper. Who do you owe? Where's the guy that you owe to? Let's pay him off. Never happened. It's all a game. Anyway, forget all that. So how does this whole thing work? You owe four things to the government, according to the Bible. Four things. Fear, honor, taxes, tribute. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Paul says that. So there's four things you owe to the government. And when the Bible talks about it, now the Bible's only talking about us. It's not talking about every man. But every man owes those four things. But when the Bible talks about love to the neighbor, it'll say something like, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's a pretty high deal. Love my neighbor as I love myself. Whoa! That's putting the neighbor up pretty high, because I love myself quite a bit. Putting the neighbor up. That's putting the neighbor up to me. To love me. I take care of me for sure. But I'm not going to take care of anybody else. And if I do, it's going to be less. And if I do more, I'm going to get mad. Let's say I love the neighbor more than I love myself. Well, I'm gonna get mad because that neighbor didn't even appreciate me. He just abused me and used me. And I loved you more than I loved myself. I cheated myself even to help you. And now you don't even appreciate me? Every mother has learned that with her kids. You love them and then they, thanks, Mom. You know, and it's like, you know, you might not even get that. They might even criticize you. And you're the one that hugged them and loved them and burped them and you did everything. They don't even remember that. They don't have any debt whatever. And as they get older and older, they just take off. Where are you going? Oh, I'm going to get married or go off to school or whatever. Well, you're coming back. You're going to write, aren't you? No. And I was like, what is it? What? No, stick around here close. I tried to get my first two daughters to stay here in Texas, right? I mean, you know, so we can see the grandkids, that kind of thing. They just took off. Just took, I had no allegiance to me at all. Carl, where are you going? Well, my husband, he lives in, you know, Connecticut. That's a long way away. Get him here in Texas. Well, no, he's going to take us to Connecticut. Well, that's not right. You were raised a Texan, and we live here. Well, you can come and visit. Well, I don't know. You visit. Well, we can't always afford it. We have 7 kids, you know. So we lost that one. So then I told Kirsten, all right, Kirsten, now you're not going to go like that, are you? No, Dad. When I get married, we're going to stay right here. Well, she now lives in Kansas City. Well, that's not right. It's only 8 hours away, but it's still 8 hours away. That's wrong. You're a Texan. I know, Dad, but that's where he has his job. Well, who cares about jobs? Live here. You're here, your family. We got to see the kids, you know. So anyway, kids just take off. Thank God for David. He's still here. Thank God for David. Praise God. He's the man, so he gets to decide. So we got one. And then Margaret, I know she'll be gone. She's already, you know, living on the west side. I mean, she comes and goes. Pretty soon she'll be somewhere else, you know. Wherever, you know, when they fall in love thing, it ruins it. It's almost like they didn't have a family. All right, so what do I owe to God? First allegiance, my first duty, my highest duty, against which none of the other duties should ever conflict, as you said. You know that everybody knows that? Everybody knows that God means the top person. The guy above everybody else who's over me, that's the guy that's over everybody. That's the guy that's over everybody. The Most High God. Do y'all fear God? I'm telling you, that's a duty. You owe that. I don't know if you wrote that down on your piece of paper of your first duty. What are you going to do today? One of the things would be, I'm going to give him the honor to his name. I'm going to fear him. I'm going to obey him. I'm not going to do wrong things to hurt him. I'll find out what his rules are and keep them. Okay. And one of his rules is, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, so number one actually includes number two. So I start loving my neighbor as myself, and number two actually includes number three. One of the neighbors is other people. All other people, yes, but specifically Caesar. I have to give to Caesar something, the rulers. I have to give them something. So you see, God has it all rigged up. God has it all rigged up that I have all these duties. I just put down the main ones. All right, now, the first duty that I owe then to God, as a natural person, not a Christian, not Jewish, as a natural person without any revelation at all, without any personal relationship to God at all, without talking to him or seeing what he wrote down on some words, everybody knows by reason and moral conscience what their duty is. Everybody. Everybody knows. You don't have to even teach them or train them or have Moses come down a mountain with some laws or have Jesus say some things in the Sermon on the Mount. You don't have to. So you'll find out later when they ask Jesus, Jesus, what's the commandments? What are the commandments to God? And he'll say, oh, yeah, two. Love God, love the neighbor. Well, there it is. Sums it all up. Sums it all up. But you know that's a pretty big breakdown because there's different kinds of neighbors. There's enemy neighbors. There's ruler neighbors. There's fellow Christian neighbors. There's non-Christian fellow neighbors. You know, there's all kinds of, there's creditors and debtors, and there's all kinds of relationships out there, but in general, don't injure them, honor them in some way. Don't, just respect them. Get along with your neighbor. Try to get along. So there's a rule right there, an unwritten rule. You don't have to have it written down on a piece of paper to know you shouldn't go over and jump over the neighbor's fence and take his pumpkin. You should not do that. Now, as a little kid, I did. As a little kid, my neighbor had two cherry trees in their backyard. And when it was cherry season, I would go sit up in their tree, and it was kind of hidden from the house so they couldn't see me because that was in their backyard. But my backyard was right next to their backyard, and I'd just climb over the fence, get up in the cherry tree, and eat cherries all day long to get sick. You get sick, you eat so many cherries. But I loved them. Just keep eating them. You know, whatever the birds couldn't get, that's the part I got. And, you know, whatever was theirs was mine as a little kid. Now, I knew the law. I mean, I know you're not supposed to go into the neighbor's garden, but I did. And all us kids did. And the other lady down the street, she had a hoe. And she would come after you with her rake or her hoe because we'd be in her little cornfield there, and then we'd be going getting stuff out of her. Ah! And she'd come right after you, and she meant it. You kids, get out of here, you know. And we would run and scurry through the corn things, and she couldn't find us, you know. They're in there somewhere. And she knew who we were. She knew. You're not supposed to do that. And we knew that, but we still did it. So that's you owe something to God. I never went to church as a little kid. I never, ever, ever, ever went to church, ever, until I was 11 years old. Never had gone to a church until I was 11. That's amazing that you could live the first 11 years of your life without ever going to church. But my family were poor white trash. You know, they weren't church type people. And there was a guy down the road that had an old railroad car, and he used to have some kind of thing in there. But we kids knew, don't go there. Don't go there. And I remember that guy. And he would probably preach Jesus just like here in the South or something. You know, he's, you know, get out and so on. But I knew, do not go there. Don't get near that railroad car. Because that guy had papers and stuff, you know. And I just knew, do not go into that. I never went in. I never went in. We just would walk around it. Don't let that guy get out and get at you. So I stayed away from religion. Now, I knew there was a God. You know how I know that? Because one day, my dad said, okay, you go and play next door, but you be home before dark. Well, I got to playing and I forgot. And it got to be dark. And as I'm running on the way home, I say something like this. God, if you're up there, don't let me get a spanking. You know, so I knew there was a God, obviously, as a little kid. And I don't remember if I got one or not, but I knew there was a God. Was that not powerful? That shows even I, as a pagan, never going to church, never going into that little railroad car, nothing like that. And I knew there were Catholic, big Catholic churches in town, and the Methodists had some buildings, and everybody had buildings. Baptists had a big one. I didn't go to any of those. I was 11 years old. You are what grade? You know, you're in sixth grade. That's the first time I ever went to a Masonic lodge where the Lutherans were meeting. That's where we met, the Masonic lodge. So there it was, and I remember that was a weird experience for me going in there. What is this thing? You know, what do they do here? Why are those ladies wearing white gloves? They could not touch the altar with their bare hand. I asked the little kid next to me, how come? Why do they wear those white gloves? Shh. Why do they wear those white gloves? Because lightning will strike, he said, and kill them. My God, really? And I'm just 11. I'm only 11. And this kid was telling me the thing that I needed to know. So as soon as everybody left the room, as soon as they left the room, I looked around to see if anybody's looking. And I wanted to know if that was true or not. So I went there, and I didn't just touch it right off. I just kind of got close to it. Because I didn't believe that. I didn't believe lightning would strike. Well, I'm sure. And pretty soon, I touched it, and the lightning came down. I knew right then and there, Christians are liars. Christians are liars and hypocrites. Those ladies could have taken those gloves off. But they felt that was their duty to God. Another thing I learned is if you had communion, you had to drink the whole thing if you were Catholic. The Catholics, they had to drink the whole thing. So if they poured wine into the cup for communion, you couldn't just, now it was sacred wine. It wasn't just regular wine. It had been made sacred by the words, hoc est corpus meum. When they said that, a little bell would go off. Ding. Have you ever been to a Catholic church? That's the way it is. A little ding. And you know, a miracle just took place. Transubstantiated. It was just transubstantiated. And I didn't know what all that was either. But you could not drink that wine because it was sacred. So the priest would drink it all down, and he couldn't even leave a little bit. He had to drink all of it because a mouse might come along and drink that and drink the blood of Jesus. So that was no longer wine. That had become the real body and blood of the Lord Jesus. And you couldn't even leave anything left over. Now, the Lutherans had a different way of doing it. They would pour the wine out. If you didn't drink it all, instead of getting drunk afterward, if you didn't drink all of it, they would pour it out on the rocks. That seemed like a waste to me. Good wine like that just being poured out on the rocks? So everybody has their own tradition. But I somehow was not taking Christians seriously. Another thing I noticed, it seemed like a lot of Christians were hypocrites. It seemed like they said one thing on Sunday, but they lived a different life on Monday. This is a little kid view of the world. I mean, I could see these kids that were going to the Methodist church, and they would swear. And I thought, well, is that part of your religion, that you swear? And they, you know, they wouldn't say anything. But it's like, I realized, I don't think this religion makes any difference. I swear, but I'm not a religious person. I don't think you're supposed to, are you? I don't know that God wants you to swear. Doesn't he have some commandment somewhere? It says you're not supposed to swear? To a little kid, that was what it was, because we used to say stuff like that. I swear on a stack of Bibles, what I just said is true. And then if you had to argue with me, you would swear, I swear on 10 stacks of Bibles. I swear on a billion stacks of Bibles. And that's the way you won your argument when you were a little kid. That's the way I did it anyway. And so you're trying to make a point that I'm telling you the truth. I just swore on a stack of Bibles. Now, one Bible wouldn't be anything, but a stack? And so a billion stack? That's big. And that's the way, and you'd get mad at that other person for not believing you. I just said I'd swear on a stack of Bibles, a billion of them. So that's the way little kids are not too bright, but they're listening literally to what people are telling them. And they take that seriously. I did. I took that seriously. So anyway, here Jesus is saying, for I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be accomplished, fulfilled, completed, done. Whoa! Not a jot or a tittle. Now what's a jot? What's a tittle? Well, there is no jot and tittle in the Greek language. But there is in the Hebrew. A jot is like a little dot, and a tittle is like a little line, a cedilla, kind of an accent on that letter. And what he's saying is, this whole law, even the jots and the tittles or the commas and the dotting of the I's and the crossing of the T's, everything is going to be done just like it says. Wow, that's an extraordinary statement. In other words, God has some words that he gives to earth that are so sacred, and he guarantees them that he will keep those words. And so Jesus is saying something amazing here. For I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, in other words, until this world is over, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore breaks one of the least commandments. So apparently there's greater and lesser, that is, lesser. There must be greater. What's the greatest commandment? There must be great ones, and then there must be middle ones and lesser ones. Which one's the greatest? The first commandment, the religious duty. That's the greater. The second, the moral loving of your neighbor, is second. And the loving of the government is not second, nor is it first. Therefore, if Adolf Hitler says I have to obey him, no, I don't. Before I obey you, I'm going to have to check with God, see if I owe him anything, because I can't render to Caesar what belongs to God. I have to pay God first. Then when I'm done rendering to him, then I have to pay all the neighbor second, loving my neighbor. What if Hitler would say, kill the Jewish people? Well, wait, I can't. God likes them. Yeah, but they're wicked sinners. I know, but he's merciful, so I can't kill them. And besides, I have to love my neighbor. Even, Jesus is going to tell him, love your enemies. That kind of takes it away from Caesar. You see how he just limited Caesar? Now, you can't have Saddam Hussein saying, let's kill off this group or that group. Like today they're doing over there. They're killing off the Ba'athist Party, or they're killing off the Shiites, or they're killing off the Pashtun. You know, they just kill each other off. Well, you can't make a law like that. That I owe to God first. You remember the Nuremberg trials in Germany? Adolf Eichmann, he said something like this. You know, I'm only doing my duty. Adolf Hitler and the commander, the high commandant, he said to me to kill the Jews. I had to do it. I hated doing it. I just tell you personally, it was troubling to me. But I had to do it, or they would shoot me. What would you do? You have to obey the Führer. Well, they concluded you're wrong. I wouldn't have done it under normal circumstances. But when the commander tells you and he's got a gun at your head, you have to do it. And they indicted him, even though he said that. I was just doing my duty. How can it be wrong to do your duty when the tougher guy, the stronger guy, the guy that's got allegiance, and God put him there, you know? Right? Because the Bible says in Romans 13, obey your superiors. God even told us to do that. How can I be guilty? You're guilty. Wow. Did you see that? So in the Nuremberg trials, they indicted the man. What if I were Japanese and I were fighting in World War II? And I was slaughtering Chinese and raping their women and so on and so forth. Should I be indicted because of a war crime? So the little soldier said, you know, I had nothing to do with it. They gave me sake. You know, I was just all, sake'd up, and I just did whatever they told me. I'm not guilty, surely. I know we raped those women, and I know they killed all those people and so on. But I'm not guilty because I just did what my superior told me. You know what we said? Even though the emperor is the son of the sun goddess, and even though your commander obeys the emperor, and even though you are to obey your commander, you do not obey him if it goes against the laws of God, the laws of nature, the common laws of mankind. You showed unkindness. You were cruel. Therefore, we indict you. I'll give you another example even closer to home. Major Kelly in the Vietnam War. The My Lai Massacre. Remember that? And they put that up in Life magazine or some magazine. They had pictures of everything. And there was a slaughter of all the people in that little village. And here's what he said when he came to trial. Look, I just did what the sergeant told me to do. I'm just a guy. He told me, kill everybody in this village. All of them. Because you never know which one is the Viet Cong. They hide them. And stuff. Just kill them all. So he just went in there and killed them all, just like he was told. And the court indicted him and said, no, you had a conscience. You went against your conscience. You went against God. You went against your love to the neighbor. You disobeyed laws, the greater laws, one. The second greater laws, two. You should never have obeyed that little commander. Did Eisenhower tell you to do that? Did MacArthur tell you to do that? Did the high command have such an order? Nowhere. Well, yeah, but my superior, my immediate superior. Yes, but you should have appealed. But he'd have beat me. Then you should have been beaten. Oh, see, they indicted him because he said, you're under a higher law. Now, the whole world today lies in no higher law, except for English-speaking peoples. We're the only ones that believe in this higher law. Israeli, English. That's it. The rest of the world's under the code. Under the code, you do what your superior tells you. And when your superior tells you to do something, he's like God. But it can't be like God. I don't owe that to God. According to the New Testament, according to Jesus, I don't just do whatever someone tells me. I do what God tells me first. And I have to do everything he tells me. Then I do what my conscience and my reason tells me, my love to the neighbor. And God backs that up too. So I can't just do anything Caesar tells me. So I have to listen to Jesus. Now, Jesus, now exactly what can he tell me? What can my older brother tell me? What can my sister tell me? What can someone less than the highest authority tell me? I have to check with the highest authority. We always told our kids, you know, you can't fight with each other. If your brother hits you, do not hit him back. Come to me, your parent. Do not take matters in your own hand. What did you do? I bit him. I told you not to do that. But he kicked me. I didn't kick her. I just pushed her a little bit. I didn't kick her at all. It did. It hurt me a lot, too. And so I had a right to bite him. Yeah, but no, I gave you a higher law. You do not ever take vengeance on your brother, on your sister. You come to me, tell me, or mom. So that was my little rule. So I would spank the one that bit the other. Then as the one that got bit said, well, Dad, you're not going to spank me, are you? Oh, yes. Because you nudged her with your foot, as you said. And we don't do that unless you got permission from me. Did you get permission to nudge with the foot? I don't think so. So I'm going to have to spank you too. Besides, you laughed. You were glad when she got a little whipping because he thought he was going to get caught. It was usually David. David usually would walk through the family room and he'd hit his little sister in the head with his hand. And then he would describe it as, no, I just brushed lightly over her head. And she said, he didn't, Dad. He whacked me. He hit me hard and it hurt. Well, what did you do back? Well, you know, so you've got to figure out, whoa, what law are you under? Jesus, don't think I came to do away with the law. I want you Christians. I want my people. I want all men. But I am speaking now to my people. You will obey the law. And not only that, I'm going to fulfill it. You'll be able to do it, not because you have to, not because you're afraid, not because you're under the wrath of God, but because you have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you to help you keep that law. Wow. That's a higher motive. Now, I don't have to go to church on Sunday. I want to. There's no law that says Sunday. One man worships one day, another worships another day, another worships every day. There's no law. Christians are free. They don't have to keep the Sabbath day on a Saturday from Friday night to Friday night or Saturday night. They don't have to do it. There's no law. Well, why do we meet on Sunday? Just out of love. Just out of commemoration. There's no law. It's just the Holy Spirit led us all to meet together because that's the day the world was created. That's the day that the law came down. That's the day that the priesthood was put in place. That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the day the Holy Spirit fell. That's the day that John heard the revelation from God. That's why we meet on that day. I mean, there's no reason. We're just commemorating the newness that God has done. Okay, we don't meet on Sunday because you have to. Did you know that you could not go to church and still go to heaven? You don't have to do it. It's that you want to by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't force people. Now, in the pilgrims, remember the pilgrims? They forced people. Hey, everybody here, we're all living in this town. You're going to the pilgrim church. Everybody had to. And they wouldn't just punish you lightly. They would punish you severely. You might be beaten or put in stocks, or you might even be killed. You could not disobey the law. Well, that's a little too tight. I don't remember Jesus putting people in stocks and beating them. Hello? Do you understand what I'm saying? So this thing of keeping the law is an interesting thing. Jesus said, you know, I'm not only going to keep the law, I'm going to teach you to I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to make it possible by baptizing you with the Holy Ghost. I'm not only forgive you for not keeping it, then I'll keep it for you. Then I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to keep all the laws. All of them? Yes. That'll be a good sign. They'll see your good works and give glory to God. Didn't he just say that? That men will see your good works. You're the salt. You're the light. That's how we know you're a Christian, because you're doing these good works. You're saved by faith, yes, but faith is active in love. That's how we know. Otherwise, we wouldn't know. So that's how you can tell that we're not hypocrites. Otherwise, we say Jesus, but we live just a pagan life. But, well, wait a minute, what if I sin? Well, then say you're sorry. It's okay, you still can go to heaven. But you have to say, as the Holy Spirit will convict you, you have to say, oh, I'm sorry. And then, do I have to change? Yeah. Could I save up sorries, like, at the end of the week? Could I sin all week and then kind of go to a confessional on Saturday, like the Catholics do, dump it all out, and then have another week for myself? No. Every time you sin, the Holy Spirit's right there to convict you so that you know right away, because even your reason tells you that. Even your conscience tells you that. Now even God tells you that. Even Jesus tells you that. So you got God and Jesus and Moses and conscience and reason. You got so many ways to know that you are to not. You're to love God with all your heart. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And you're also to love even the government. Now, not love them, but in this sense, render unto them what belongs to them. You have a duty. Well, I don't know if I want to. Well, it doesn't matter if you want to. This is part of the Holy Spirit. You just need the Holy Spirit. Oh. Well, me, the Holy Spirit wants to do that? Yeah, he does. And he lives in you. So a lot of Christians excuse themselves. No, you must keep all the law. Oh, well, you know, but he's perfect. Well, that's all right. Say you're sorry then. Well, I don't want to. Well, I know, but you have to. If you ever are afraid, you have to ask God's forgiveness. God, I was afraid right there. If you're ever angry, you have to ask God's forgiveness. If you're ever jealous, if you're ever envious, has that ever happened to you? If you ever feel sorry for yourself, you have to say it. Jesus, I felt sorry for myself right there. Oh, man, that'll clean you up. I'm telling you, just to bring that out like that, that'll clean you up. Was it yesterday? It was either yesterday or this morning. I think it was this morning as I was coming out to the car. I was thinking this. Gosh, Lord, I have so much to do. I'm overwhelmed. And then that was a sin. I shouldn't have said that. So I corrected myself halfway down the driveway. Well, no, wait, I'm a Christian. I love all these problems. Dump more on me. And then I said, well, I'm lying right there. And then I said, but no, the truth will set me free. I need to have a more positive attitude here. Jesus, could you just help me? And so that's the way you kind of you have a God. You fear God. That's one of the things to honor him, is to talk to him like that. And then, you know, to love your neighbor. And I thought of a whole bunch of ways to get out of stuff today by putting it on somebody else. I did. I thought of a whole bunch of ways. Well, you know, that's something so-and-so should do. I think I'll just do this part here, and then I'll let them do that. No, God said, no. You know, you got to love your neighbor. You don't just, you're not just keeping the law like don't injure your neighbor. You actually have to help your neighbor. Oh, I don't want to do that. Well, the Holy Spirit does. Let him do it. Yeah, but he's in you. He's in you. Y'all see this? This is powerful or what? Just powerful. God wants you to be self-governing under him. So when I do number one, I put myself under him. That affects then the way I'm going to relate to other people. Because now I don't just do what I want to do. I have to do what he tells me to do toward my neighbor. What he wrote down in the book, what I know by my conscience, my reason. And now the Holy Spirit in me actually wants to do it, because he's in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. Isn't that amazing? He changed my will. It changed my do. He changes everything. So now, you see, I have to do all my duties here. You have three duties. Your duty to God, your duty to other men, all men, including enemies, including the church, including all kinds of people. And specifically then, I must render unto the government, the civil government, which has been appointed by God, I must render unto them fear and honor, taxes and tribute. I have to give them those. That's what God said. Jesus said that. So he specifically pointed that out. Not only that, I have to do what somebody else said. Pray for them. I have to pray for them. That's part of my fear. That's part of my honor. Pray for them. I have to pray for them. God, bless George Bush today. I have to. God, bless the mayor down here. I might be trying to diselect him, but I still have to pray for him. Do you see what I'm saying? I have to pray for people that are just human beings like myself. Y'all understand? Well, you see how God is rearranging the world the way I wouldn't rearrange it? He doesn't want me to kind of like throw in my two cents. He says, Jim, don't do any thinking. I've already thought everything out. Well, I was going to add a little bit, my two cents. I don't want to hear your two cents. I've thought everything out. Everything? What do I have a brain for? That's me talking. And, Jim, here's what your brain is for. When I tell you what to do, then you figure out how to do what I just told you to do. Oh, okay. So since I'm supposed to love my wife, love my church member, love my neighbor, love my enemy, love, I get to use my brain then to figure out what's the best way to accomplish that. Well, that's a good use for your brain. Do y'all see what I'm saying? So I can't use my brain to get out of it. Well, I think I'll do like this and it'll look like love. No. You're not using your brain to rationalize sin. Did you know that some people use their brain to rationalize sin? Well, since I wanted that apple, I just figured a way I could get it. I wanted that cookie, I just figured a way to get it. Now, don't eat these cookies while I'm gone, but I'll figure out a way to eat them. Peggy many times will say, this is for company tonight. Do not eat right, that whatever that is. But I'll just get up and around it, get near it, where it's tempting me because I'm right there, looking at it. And I think, what is one? And then after I eat it, I can tell there's one missing. So I'll rearrange the little design there. And then since one missing doesn't rearrange well, I might have to eat two. Pretty soon it gets so that it looks the same, but it's actually much diminished. I can rationalize anything, right? And the Holy Spirit's right there. Jim, what are you doing? I'm just eating a cookie. I'm the head of this house. I'm rationalizing it. It's just a small sin. I'm not murdering. It's just a cookie. I paid for the cookie. I'm sure I did. I'm a pastor, remember? Praise God. Do you all see that God wants you to keep the law? You have three duties to do every day. Every single day of your life, you have to do these three duties. You are not allowed to ignore them. The first one is the most important. The second one is also very important. And the third one is the least important of the three, but still important. And so even though it's number three, I got to do it. It's not number two. Before I enter into social society, I owe love to the neighbor even out in the jungle. Maybe I'm out in the jungle. It doesn't matter. I still owe a duty to God and a duty to my neighbor, no matter who he is. Even to animals and plants. I have a duty to that too. Even then, when I get into society and I agree to the certain rules of society, I've got to render what I'm supposed to render. Imagine Adam and Eve, they couldn't render unto Caesar. There was no Caesar, it was just Adam and Eve. But after you move away from the family and you start to expand your family and you become a tribe, then pretty soon you become a series of tribes. Then pretty soon you become a people. Then you become a nation. Now you have a Caesar. And then you have a Caesar over all the nations. Well, then you have to obey that. But Jesus eliminated that. Did you know that Jesus eliminated the emperors? Even though we've had a Napoleon out there, and we've had many would-be emperors over the years, even Christian emperors. Jesus eliminated that. Remember when he eliminated that? Listen carefully now. Listen carefully. No popes, no emperors are allowed. Jesus took the job. What did he say? He said, between God and man, there is one mediator, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then there can't be anyone between me and God. There can't be someone who's an emperor over me, except as one of my servants. Why? Because one and two eat up three. One and two trump three. How can you put someone that says to me, Jim, I want you to obey me. I'm Adolf Hitler. I don't care who you are. You'll wait in line. First is God, then it's to the neighbor, and that includes Jewish people, and then you. Well, no, I'm Adolf Hitler, and I'm telling you, we're killing Jewish people off. Well, I don't care. You'll have to kill me. So Bonhoeffer and others, they wouldn't do it. They said the state is not God. Did you know that our government today toys with that idea, even slips into it every once in a while? Well, that's all right. It's always been the case. So there's nothing unusual. It's just that we can't accept that. So maybe I'll have to suffer and die. I might have to suffer and die for it. But I cannot obey Caesar when he's no longer Caesar and he becomes not God's deacon, but he becomes God himself. Oh, no. Then the one and two eat that up. Jesus is my mediator. I can't serve the Pope. I can't serve Pastor Jim. I can't serve my husband. I'm not going to serve anybody. Between me and God, there's nobody but Jesus. Ha! That's a direct line. God through Jesus to me. Direct. Yes, it's through Jesus, of course. Because if God was direct, his holiness would kill me. So it's through Jesus, his mercy. You see that? That's why he said, don't think I came to do away with the law. Holiness is still in place. However, I've come to bring you mercy, and then, if you take the mercy, you get the power of the Holy Ghost. Ah, now I can keep the law. First of all, God gives me the law, which I couldn't keep. Then he forgives me for not keeping it through Jesus the Savior, and then he lords it over me through the power of the Holy Ghost, and I'm filled and baptized with the Holy Ghost. I'm ready now to do the will of God, because he's in me to will and to do. Did you all see how that worked? Did you all see how that worked? That's that little block up there. If I can't do one, it's all right. Two comes along. You don't want to relate to God directly through one. Why? You can't do it. That's, all men are under that law, number one. Number one is the first face over here. You can't do that. You can't keep the law. You can't keep it. You can't love God with all your heart. You can't love your neighbor as yourself. You can't render unto Caesar. You can't do it. You just cannot do it. Isn't that amazing? So I'm running to number two through Jesus, who will forgive me for not doing it. And he counts that as righteousness. Then, number three, he empowers me, enables me to do it through the power of the Holy Ghost, who's in me, operating in me, enabling me to love God with all my heart, love my neighbor as myself, and render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar and no more. There it is. It's beautiful. Did you see how that worked out? Too powerful. Too powerful. What are your three duties? Who knows them? Who knows your three duties? Religious, moral, and civil. Three duties. What's your religious duty? Love and fear God. We'll put the negative and the positive together. Everybody knows they're to fear him. Not everybody knows they're to love him. But you're also to love him. That's what worship is. The Romans, by the way, had a word for it. The Greeks had a word for it. Pietas. You know, piety. So they said that all men owe piety to God. And Caesar called himself the personification of the piety that you owe to God through the state. Now, there was his mistake as he made it through the Roman state. But that was just Caesar's idea. And so Caesar worship grew up to make Caesar, in other words, if you owe something to God, do it through Caesar, and he became Pontifex Maximus, the high priest of Rome. So the high priest of Rome, there were a lot of priests, but he was the high priest. So he said, if you're going to give God something, give it through me. Ah, you see, there's a mediator. He became the mediator. But Jesus said, no, there's only one mediator, not Moses, Jesus, between God and man. So if you're going to obey God, you have to do it through Jesus, no way else. You want to please the Father? You can come through me, not through Pilate, not through Caesar, not through Moses, not through any man, no pope, no pastor, no one else. Did you see that? That's idolatry. Now, you cannot say, I'm Adolf Hitler, and you have to obey God through me. I'm Saddam Hussein. You have to do the worship the way I say to do it. And Saddam did all that. That's why he's dead today. He's dead because God had him killed. God had him killed. It wasn't just that men killed him. God had him killed. Under the law of God, if you disobey a high office like he had and abuse it and become God himself, God won't accept that. Why? Because he loves the people of Iraq and he wants them free. So Osama bin Laden rises up. So what? He'll knock him down too. And after him, and after him, and after him, and he'll knock them all down. Ha! Oh, I hope you see this. Don't think history is going to come out the way you think man has set it up. It's going to come out the way God has set it up. He's only testing his church today. You say, well, why doesn't he knock him down today? Because he's testing you. Where are your prayers? Are you praying for his salvation? Are you praying for his conversion? Are you praying for the salvation of the people of Iran and Iraq and Lebanon and Syria and so on? You better. You're the only ones that care about this world because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's part of your civil duty, is not only take care of your own nation, but also you have a care for neighbor nations. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that you should pray for all men? That's part of the second duty up there, all men. But all nations, too, that's part of the third. I'm really to pray for the nations. Pray for all those in high authority. Well, that's not just my own. I got to pray for others, too. Isn't that amazing? Did you see what a high calling you have? You are like God. He's including you in his rule. You actually have an effect on this world. You're a light. Not a light to your nation. You're a light to the world, religiously, morally, and civilly. Yoo-hoo! Isn't that amazing? Now, I literally believe these things. I'm living these things. I do them. That's why I do what I do. And I make a lot of mistakes, but I'm committed to doing it, whether I make mistakes or not. I say I'm sorry. God, I messed up. I messed up. I have messed up so many times, but I'm not depressed by that. Sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But could you now let's fix it? And I have to ask Jesus to fix so many messes that I've made. Is anybody else like me? I'm a mess maker, and I need Jesus to fix up my messes. Anybody else like me? Well, good. Two or three of you. Well, that's good. It seems like if you make decisions, you sometimes make a bad one. I mean, every 10th decision, I'd say, was a bad one. Well, maybe every 8th. Well, probably 7. Well, it could be even 5. Every 5th decision. Well, I have a feeling every 3rd decision. I don't know. Maybe even 2/3 of my decisions are bad. I don't know how many good ones I'm making. So I'm not going to think about that too much. I'm just going to wait for the Holy Spirit to convict me. And when he convicts me, I'm going to repent. So I don't try to convict myself or even figure it all out. I just get before God and he shows me, Jim, you did that wrong. You go say you're sorry to your wife. You do this. You know, he's on my case a lot. So that's why if you spend time in prayer like I do, hours, he'll get at something. He'll get at something or other. Well, let's kind of go over it. How are you doing on your first duty? Pretty good, God. You want to spend a little time on that one? Nah, I'm okay on that one, I think. And then he'll spend some time on that. I'm pretty, okay, yeah, you're right. Because you know what? I can't break 3 unless I break 2, and I can't break 2 unless I break 1. So it always goes back to the first one. Is that not interesting? That is really interesting. You cannot ever injure the neighbor without injuring God. In other words, the Bible says this. How can you hate your neighbor unless you first hate God? You see why? Because God loves that neighbor. And if I love God, I've got to love what God loves. He might be my neighbor, but he's also God's beloved. That might be my wife, but that's also God's gift to me. I can't just treat her the way I would treat her. I have to treat her the way God would treat her. Amen? Do y'all see that? Your husband is a gift of God. No matter how much you wonder. I don't know. Yeah, he is. And you're a gift to him. You are a gift to him. Did you know that? You're a gift. You should say that to yourself. You know, my husband is so blessed to have me for his wife. I'm such a helpmate. I have really benefited him. I don't know what he would do without me. It's a great thing to say. Do you see that? Do you see that way in the back? Did you see that your husband is a blessing? I don't know if you've told him today. He may not know it. You need to tell him. And you're a blessing to him. Are you? Are you a blessing to your husband? You don't know? Well, I'll ask him. Is she a blessing? Woo-hoo! Are you a blessing to her? Yeah, you guys are funny. You guys are funny. You guys are funny. That's funny. You're thinking of all the times you irritated each other, but don't think of that. Think of God who gave you to each other and has a sense of humor, yes, but he gave you to each other. Think of that. Talk the way God talks. Forget what you think. You don't know anything. I can tell right away you guys don't know anything. Don't know anything. God arranged for you two to be married. I love that. It doesn't matter how many times you've been married. That's forgivable. The main thing is, wherever you are today, start right there. Start right there. I'm on my fourth. I don't care. I'm on my third. I don't know. It's okay. It doesn't matter. That's forgivable. What's not forgivable is not to deal with it. Let's deal with it. You know, had I been mature, had I been more mature than I am, had I been more mature, I could have made it. I just wasn't close enough to Jesus. I just wasn't mature. Not if he had been different. If she had been different. Nah, that's not the other person. It's always you. It's always you. It's always you. Isn't this good? This is very good preaching. Very good. It's always you. You're always the culprit. You're never the victim. You're always the culprit. You are never the victim. But you have the ability, the capacity to pretend like you're the victim. Oh, it was hell. It was hell. I felt so good when I was free. That's because you didn't know that. Now you have to figure it out outside that relationship. God had provided that relationship as a fire, an affliction, to get all the sin out of your life. Now you have to learn it without that wonderful, unbearable person. Did you know that? Hey, come on. Just wherever you are, God is there. All things work together for the good. All things, all things, all things, all things. Adolf Hitler, all of it. It's all okay. It's okay. It's okay. Don't change the world. Change you. This is the kingdom of God. It doesn't start with the neighbor. It starts with you. It starts with you. You and God. You get that right, everything else takes care of itself. Amen? Well, I hope you're blessed today. What are your three duties? Religious, moral, civil. You have three duties. Most people neglect the third one. They're not even aware of it. Well, I voted. No, but that is really, voting is not one of the scriptural things. I mean, that's okay, voting. That's not the end of your responsibility. Remember, it's built upon love of the neighbor. The whole point of government is part of love of the neighbor. And the whole point of love of the neighbor is part of love of God. If you love God, then you do love the neighbor, and you will render unto his Caesar. And if he's a bad guy, like Adolf Hitler, if you got an Adolf Hitler, you still can confront him long before you resist him. You just tell him, you're doing a bad job. I do. I tell the government when they're bad. I don't have to resist them. I can just tell them. And if they don't listen, then I may have to resist them. Not as a pastor, as a citizen. Did you see that? I have a right, because I have a duty. I have a duty not to some tyrant. If George III is a tyrant, then the Americans are free. And he was a tyrant, because he got outside the box. He got outside the limit. He tried to be greater than he was. I love to look at these examples because they're very interesting. The Americans said George III was the bad guy. You know why? Why would they say Parliament wasn't the bad guy? 1687 and 88, when it was made into law, there was the Bill of Rights, the English Bill of Rights. Parliament took over and the king was no longer the great sovereign. Parliament became sovereign. Did you know that? The legislature got over the judiciary and got over the crown. And from that time on, that's why Queen Elizabeth is no longer, you know, running the government. She has a little privy council, by the way, but basically she got out of the government business. So the English monarch is no longer like King Henry VIII, can just, you know, make laws and change them at will. Now the parliament, the people's parliament. But here's the deal, if you listen very closely. The parliament, however, is not over God. The parliament is subordinate to God. And therefore, God, who's got revealed law, is over England. Not only that, but natural law is over England. Not only that, but common law is over England. And it doesn't matter how many parliaments there are. Every parliament is subject to the higher laws of God. These three. So even if parliament is over the king, they have no right to be over the colonies. And that's the way the colonies argued. The king made a covenant with us. He broke the covenant. We didn't. He did. He said we were free Englishmen. He said we have a right to rule ourselves. He appointed the governors for us. We set up the councils. Councils of free people. So we have a right to legislate our own laws here in America, not Parliament. If Parliament's going to make laws for us, we want to be there to make them. You didn't ask us to come over and make those laws. We don't have any representatives here. No taxation without representation. No. How can we consent to a government? Look, we have freedom under the covenant, the contract, the charter that the king made with us, Charles II. Long before Parliament became supreme, King Charles gave me this covenant. For example, Rhode Island. He had a covenant, a contract. It's unbreakable. It's above all constitutions. It's above all positive law. Why? Because that king made a law. And it doesn't matter if Parliament's supreme. Can't break that contract. I don't care what the Constitution says. It's not going to break that contract. Contracts are more sacred even than constitutions. Why? Built on common law, natural law, revealed law. You see that? I know you're not following this. It doesn't matter. But you need to understand how they argued. Look, we have no problem with Parliament, but we will not accept Parliament being over us, even if the king says they are. The king has no right to break his own word. And if he breaks his word, we're free from the contract. We'll govern ourselves. We'll choose Parliament if we want, but we choose not to. Why would we want a Parliament far away? Let's have our own councils. We already know how to govern ourselves. We are under God. That's how the Americans argued, and they won. So, you see, you have to know what are the laws, how the laws of a country make a difference. What laws are we under? Are we under the Napoleonic Code, as they are in Louisiana? No. Even Louisiana, I don't care what code they're under, they're still under the United States Constitution. So in Louisiana, I don't care how you practice law, you still have to subordinate yourself, submit yourself to the higher laws of the Constitution. So they can make all the laws they want down there. And they did. I know many of the cases. I've read them, studied them, looked at them. You can't do what you want. You can't just hang people. You can't just, you know, make the meat this way. You have to obey the federal laws. There are interstate commerce laws that apply there. So, you know, when the founders set up the nation, they say, you better be careful because each state will make up a law in its own favor. So if they have a railroad, that when the railroad comes through Texas, we'll charge an extra $5. You know, I said, so you got to be careful. Better let the feds regulate that. So that they had all these deals that they set up to try to keep in line with God's law so that no unfairness would happen. Otherwise, the toll might be really big here. So you have to watch it. You have to be careful. Always watching everything. That's why there are highways here that are not regulated by the state, but they run through our state. They're called federal highways. There are others that are state roads. There are others that are county roads. There are others that are hardly dirt. Dirt roads, that's where you all live. You live on a dirt road somewhere. That's the way I was born. I was born on a dirt road. Then later we had stones. That was a big thing when we got stones on the road. My gosh. I remember when the wagon with a horse in front of it would bring the ice. Big block of ice. When we were kids. Do you have this? Big blocks of ice, and they'd bring them, and you know the ice would steam up because a lot of times it was dry ice. But they had regular ice too that you put in your refrigerator. But then they also had dry ice. And the milkman, he would give you, if you were a little kid, you could go out and could give us some of that because it smoked. And you loved it. You put it, you held it in your hand and it burned you. You know, but then you could put it and it smoked. And it was neat to play with that stuff. We would follow that truck around. Could give us, please give us some ice. Little kids would just beg the milkman. And that milk in those days didn't have bottles. Sometimes we had these little plastic things and the cream rose to the top. And the kids would open it up and drink the cream. It was rich. We had fun. It was fun living in the poor, rotten old days. I mean, we didn't know any better. We didn't have any locks on our doors. We didn't have anything. You could just walk into anybody's house, anywhere. I liked those days. Those were the good old days. They really weren't very good. But as a little kid, you don't know any better. You don't know how anybody's living anywhere else in the world, unless you get National Geographic. This was before television. You didn't have any television. I was 10 before they had a television. 10 years old. I remember the first one, 5 inches, circular, black and white. I remember Gorgeous George. He was a wrestler. Do you remember Gorgeous George? Yeah, Gorgeous George. He used to buy. Get him, you know, and then they'd wrestle, and you'd watch that. Wow, that's exciting. And then Kukla, Fran, and Ollie. You remember that? Yeah. And The Shadow. You remember The Shadow? That was the radio. Well, that was before the television. I used to listen to that. Flash Gordon. I hated going to confirmation class on Saturdays because Flash Gordon was on.
Buster Brown.
Yeah, Buster Brown. Yeah, all of that. That's good. These modern ones don't even compare with those old black and white ones that they had. Hopalong Cassidy and, you know, Gene Autry and so on. Anyway, God is good. I hope you know that Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. You are a law keeper. Get as much law as you can possibly get. Just make sure it's in order. Get it in order. Get the higher laws over the lower laws. That's God's will. Which is the greatest? It's a great question. Are all laws equal? No. Constitutional laws trump statute laws. But sometimes statutes will try to trump constitution. But they can't. But people will use them in such a way, and you'll pretty soon give up your constitutional rights for a privilege out of a statute. Imagine, let's say I was a church with a constitutional immunity from the state, but then I traded it for an exemption from a statute. Is a statutory exemption higher than a constitutional immunity? Not at all. But you see, a lot of pastors have made that move. They've made that move because they don't know the difference between higher law and lower law. But a statute is something man makes. But a constitution is something man makes under God in this country. Why? Because that's what we wrote in there. Remember we wrote that? Before the Constitution was written, we wrote the Declaration of Independence. Not only that, we had the Articles of Confederation. And that said, nature's God. God and nature's God. You know that? There, well, that's the way we do it. And they not only that, they established the common law of England over in the American colonies. Beautiful. First thing we did, same thing the first William the Conqueror did. What kind of law are you going to live under? You make that decision, you've made every decision that matters as a nation. What law will you live under? And that's always going to be the one who's going to make that law. Who's the highest God? Who's the highest power? Where does sovereignty lie? Is it in the judiciary? Is it an independent judiciary? Or is it in the legislature? Is the legislature sovereign? Or is it under the executive? Is the executive sovereign? Are the people sovereign? Is God sovereign? Who's sovereign? For whose benefit does this government exist? Of the people, for the people, by the people? What's that mean? All these things are fascinating and interesting, and they are not unrelated to your Christian faith. Why? It's one of your duties. You better make yourself knowledgeable, not ignorant of the law, because the law makes a difference. God gave you that gift. You have the greatest gift. There is no nation on earth that's been blessed like this nation. Get back to your gifts. Reshape it. Doesn't matter how far the enemy has gone. Throw him back. Knock him over. Goliath will fall. Goliath always falls. Did you notice that Goliath isn't still alive today? There aren't any Goliaths today. God's good. God is good. God is good. Are we not happy? Self-governing people under God. Woo! Now, the government has to bump out of the way. I just trumped them. Let's trump them. You see, I can trump them. Well, let's say they beat me up. That's okay. I'll trust that God will protect me. Well, what if he doesn't? There's always a problem right there, as God may have a sense of humor. I think I'll let Jim get beat up right here. Oh, God. Come on, this would be a good time for you to vindicate me. Sometimes God lets the bad guy win and the good guy lose. Have you ever noticed that? He did that with Jesus, too. So I'm in good company. Okay, God, if you let it go, you know, this could be your last chance. He doesn't buy that at all. Jim, I'm still in charge. Yeah, but I would be a good helper. Yeah, well, you weren't all that good. God, you really need me. I'm telling you, you need me. No, Jim, you're dispensable. You need me. Oh, yeah, that's right. So you always got to keep it clear. Isn't that great of God? He always wants it to be clear. You're not the boss. Have you figured that out? You're not the boss. You don't know anything. You can't do anything. You better get lined up with God. What's the law you're going to be under? All right, God is good. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the word today. We thank you that Jesus taught us that think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have not come to destroy, to do away with, to negate, to overthrow. I've actually come to fulfill, to finish, to complete, to bring out the spirit of the law, the truth of the law, to put it on earth, not just to have it as a goal, but to have it as a reality. I thank you, Lord God, that these laws are gifts for this world. They're gifts to us. But your law, your word, your Torah, your guidance, your direction abides forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word, your law, your rule, your directives, your will, your pleasure, your plan, your purpose will never pass away. I thank you, Lord God, that you always win. You always win. And when we line ourselves up with you, we always win. Let us be your people. Let it be as in heaven, so on earth. As it is in heaven, it is. It is in heaven. It's not going to be. It is. So let it become and be on earth today through me, through us. We have three duties: religious, moral, civil. Let us keep them in order, and let us keep them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But after that, there's a second and a third. Lord God, we just thank you. We just thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. We magnify you. That the best has been saved to the last. In Jesus' holy and wondrous name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, God is good.